I wanted to just welcome you tonight. It's so good to see you. I was not here last week. Every fourth Thursday I have a board meeting, and usually they don't get out in time for me to be here. But Pat is co-leading the group with me, and his wife Judy is back there with him, and there's my wife Peggy. And so we just all welcome you. And I wanted to call your attention to the handout that I hope each of you has. Anybody not get one of these? What we have here are tonight's questions and next week's questions. And then I'd like for you to turn all the way to the back sheet. I think it's the third sheet. And there's a roster there. And I'd like to ask you to do two things with the roster. First, I'd like for you to check your name and see if the phone number or email is right. And if it's not, correct it and then hand it in to me. And if there's nothing down for a phone number and an email, but you have one or the other or both, please put those down. That's the first request. The second request, I'd like for you to look at that list, and everybody on that list that's in your little 14-week family, some of you are a few weeks away from your 14-week family, but you still remember who was in your 14-week family, right? And look around tonight, and if you see any of your 14-week family that aren't here, would you call them this week? Would you pray for them and call them this week? And just tell them we miss them. We'd love to have them here. And come on over, or whatever you want to call them in your own way. But just reach out to them. Because, a lot of us get busy and some of us get discouraged. And we just say, I don't want to come. I'll just stay home tonight. And then next week it's, well, I'll stay home again. And pretty soon we're in a habit of staying home again. And so the whole idea of us being here is to encourage one another to be filled with the Word of God and to be fruitful and to be reaching out. And so this is a good way to reach out to those that you know. So will you consider doing that this week? Pray for the ones that aren't on the list. You can look around and see who's in your little family who's not on the list, and then call them and talk with them, see how they're doing, and welcome them back, and tell them that we sure look forward to seeing them. Okay? Is that a good deal? Does that work? Okay, I handed out questions number 4 tonight. Last week you've got those as well. And we wanted to go through these questions as a way to cover the chapter of Acts. Now, if you just started last week or a few weeks before, don't be concerned. You don't have to start at chapter 1 to learn what the Bible has to say. First of all, these chapter breaks are not really inspired by God. These chapter breaks have been put in by man to give us kind of a indexing system, so we can go, instead of rolling out the scroll and say, well, it's about this far out, we can go to chapter 3, verse 21, or wherever we want to go, and we can all get to the same place, right? But there's no beginning, and there's really no end to the Acts of the Apostles as such. So it's kind of a beginning, because the beginning of the apostles occurred after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. That's when the Spirit was poured out, right? And remember, we said that came about how many days after Jesus ascended? Do you remember that? Anybody? 7 days. That's right. Very good. Because it was poured out on Pentecost, right? Pente means 50. So the Spirit was poured out 50 days after Passover. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Then he appeared to men 40 days. That's 43. And 50 minus 43 is about 7 days. So, everybody got that? No? Okay. Pentecost means what? All right, you got that right? And so if you subtract 43 from 50, what do you get? Hey, good. All right, we got that down, right? Good. So, then we had Pentecost, and we had the Spirit poured out on the church, and we had the church beginning. And we see this fellow Peter, who right before Jesus was crucified said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. You can count on me, Lord. I'll stand by you. You'll never see me fail. But Peter did fail, did he? But it's very interesting, because the Lord prayed for him. And it's good, because the Lord prays for you and I too. And he said to all the disciples, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And then he looked at Peter and he said, but I prayed for you. And it's interesting. He didn't pray, Satan, get your mitts off my boy. I don't think that was his prayer. But it says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Right? And when you return, strengthen the brethren. So now we see Peter now becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's returned. Jesus restored him. Come on in, David. And he's restored. And now filled with the Holy Spirit, he's leading the disciples. He's not a fraidy cat. He's leading the disciples. And we're going to see tonight that he's going to face the same fellows in the Sanhedrin that he denied Jesus in front of. But now he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a whole different Peter. It's a Peter who's filled with boldness. And in tonight's study, we're going to see that even though the government, even though these rulers and leaders told him to be quiet and never to say anything about Jesus Christ again, we will see, and those who have read chapter 4 know, did they follow that warning?
Nope.
What did they do?
Prayed.
They didn't go and picket and moan and groan and say, well, we got a lousy government and you know, we just don't have any hope,
well,
did they?
They got together and talked about it, though.
They got together and talked about it. And then they prayed.
Yep.
Right.
And then the Holy Spirit was upon them. And what was the result of their prayer?
Good things.
Like what?
Tongues.
What?
Speaking of tongues.
Well, that was when the Spirit came upon them. But in chapter 4, what happened after that? We'll look at that tonight. Boldness. And what also were they asking for? To be able to what with the Word of God? Teach, speak, spread the Word of God. So they were told to be quiet, but they did the opposite. They prayed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were very bold. And so when we have these opportunities and people come against us, we need to remember to pray and pray for boldness and to pray the Word of God would go out, right? So that's what they did. Well, I want to look at these questions tonight. And in answering these questions, what we're attempting to do here, we're attempting basically to outline the chapter and have a question from all of the salient points in the chapter. So by answering these questions, we get an overview of the chapter. And what we would like to have you do is help us in this by participating in answering these questions. And so these questions are meant to be discussion questions. I've tried to eliminate the yes and no's, because if we have a yes or no answer, then that's the end of discussion and we go on to the next one. So I may have changed them around a little bit from what you got handed out last week, but they're basically the same question. So as we begin tonight, and you remember where we were last week, those of you who were here, Peter and John went into the temple to pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were going into the temple at the beautiful gate, here is this beggar there who had been crippled for years and years and years. And he's holding out his hand, and Peter and John are going into prayer, and Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And we talked about it, I wasn't here last week, but one of the questions we had was, how much faith did Peter have to have to ask that fellow to stand up and walk? A lot or a little? Because what will happen? I'll say, stand up and walk, and he'll just sit there, you know? So he had a lot of faith, didn't he? But the prayer was answered, and the guy stood up and walked, and now he's leaping and running around, and he's there with Peter and John, and what's the crowd all start to do with Peter and John?
They're looking, staring at him.
They're bowing down, and they're starting to worship them. And one of the things we talked about last week, I think, in the questions was, what is one of the big dangers when the Lord starts to use us?
Right. To think it's us.
And to take what?
The glory.
Glory, exactly. To take the glory for ourselves. But we see in every case in the Bible, when a miracle occurs with Jesus or with generally one of the other apostles, the net result is they all glorified God. They didn't glorify the people who were doing it. And so Peter, right off the bat, says, no, 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 no.
Right.
It's not us, didn't he? Yeah. But he said it was in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And so then now tonight we begin where they are then appearing before the Sanhedrin again. And the first question is, why were the Sadducees so disturbed by the Christians preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And we will see that answer in verse 1. So who wants to give us the answer of that question? Why were the Sadducees so disturbed? And would somebody look up Acts 23, verse 6 to 8, and read those three verses for us, please? Acts 23, 6 to 8. Would you read it? Speak up, Tony. All right.
All right. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had said, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection.
Okay, stop right there. What do the Sadducees believe in?
No resurrection.
No resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see, right?
That's a good way to put it.
You can always remember that. So then the answer to this question, do you know why the Sadducees were greatly disturbed by the Christians preaching Jesus as resurrected from the dead? Why were they so upset about that? Because they didn't believe it, right? They didn't believe it. And so we see then that they were really upset about that. Second question, please comment on the impact that the Lord made through Peter's sermon then to the Sanhedrin and to these people on Solomon's porch. And look at verse 4 as you think of that question, and the answer to that is to the impact of that sermon. Would somebody read verse 4, please? Okay, anyway, whether we got to change questions or whatever, would that be a big impact if you had 5,000 people coming to the Lord after a sermon? Have you ever heard a sermon where 5,000 people came to the Lord? That's unbelievable, isn't it? What an impact of that sermon. Now, we had on the day of Pentecost, we had 3,000 came to the Lord that day, which is a huge thing. But here, 5,000 came. So I would have to say, in answer to the question, comment on the impact that the Lord had through that sermon was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Really. Now, moving on down to addressing the Sanhedrin, because it came to pass on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Anna the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, when they set them in the midst, they asked this question: by what power or by what name have you done this? And so my question is in question number 3, on the day following this sermon, who gathered with them? Who all was there? Yes, rulers, elders, who else? Right, and we know
many in the family of the high priest.
Good. And we know some of them were sad, you see, right? Some of the Sadducees were there, weren't they? We know that. So we see then they're gathered in front of these, and they ask him this question. Now, you got to keep in mind, there's some animosity here, so this is a trick question. This is a trick question. Would somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5 to 10? And we will see what they were trying to trap these disciples into. That's Deuteronomy 13, verses 5 to 10. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. That's good. So my question is, how does the formation of the question that they asked the disciples, by what power or by what name have you done this? They asked them that question, didn't they? Now keep in mind who's asking the question. We see Caiaphas, the high priest, is here, and Annas, the high priest, are here. They were the very fellows that were in charge when they put Jesus to death, right? So they rejected Christ. This whole group of the Pharisees, by and large, not every one, a single one, but most of them, most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had rejected Christ. So if they can get these disciples now to say, well, it was Christ who did it, then they have a position, you're blaspheming God, because they didn't believe that Jesus was God. So it was a very tricky question, and they were, I believe, posing it to trap the disciples to get them deeper in trouble, because they wanted to shut the disciples up, right? They didn't like it. They were jealous of what was going on here.
Kill them.
They wanted to kill him. Yeah. They wanted to kill him. And so They could use the Mosaic law here in Deuteronomy to kill him because he's blaspheming God. But notice what the answer is to that particular question here. Peter, and what has happened to him now? What's the next word in verse 8? Then Peter, what with the Holy Spirit? Filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference in the world if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because we read in Acts 1:8, what? You shall receive what? Power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So here Peter now, totally a different guy, because he was cowering before these very people just a few, 50 days plus earlier, and he was denying Christ. But now he's coming at him, and he's saying, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, what? Rulers of people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Notice the boldness of Peter there. I mean, he's nailing these guys. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Always we see the resurrection as the central aspect of every message. And we have this precious, precious celebration coming up this very weekend, don't we? Of remembering the power of the resurrection. So the answer then was, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So they couldn't really say anything, because here's this guy running around who had been healed. The people had been seeing it, and they saw it, and they believed it. And they couldn't say it was done with mirrors and windows and stuff, because it was the real thing, wasn't it? The real thing. But we see, and the point I want you to remember here, is Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he has this power and the anointing of the Spirit to speak boldly. And he's a fisherman, isn't he? He wasn't a PhD. He didn't go to University of Jerusalem. And these guys all have degrees and everything else, a lot of study. And here's just this fisherman, but filled with the Spirit. He is speaking with such authority. Well, the next question then is number 5. In verse 8, we have another characteristic of godly men. What is it?
Yeah.
Amen. We just said it, didn't we?
Yeah.
But that is a characteristic. Now, last week we had a question. What was another characteristic?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yes. What was another one? Men who pray. So men who pray, men who are filled with the Spirit, are godly men. Those are the people and women that God uses, because that's a characteristic of them. Verse 6, what is the main difference between Peter's actions that we just read here and his previous appearance when he denied Christ? And I already said it, but again, what is it, difference? Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit makes all the difference. It took a coward and turned him into a bold lion here, really, didn't it? Who wouldn't shut up? Beautiful. Well, what's man going to do with somebody who won't shut up? Who won't stop talking about Jesus? Okay, we're repeating a little bit here, but question 7. What central point in the passage did Peter again make? We were thinking about this coming weekend. What was that point he made again?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Now, question 8, who is being referred to as the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone? That's mentioned in verse 11. Who is that?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we see that given to us first in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone rejected by you builders has become the chief corner. Okay, now look at verse 12, and the question 9 is, would somebody read verse 12, please? Okay, how radical, how exclusive, how necessary is the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of each and every one of us? Mandatory, what? There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, isn't that it?
No other way.
So, next part of that question, why would this be a good verse to highlight in your Bible? Number 9. Verse 12. Acts 4:12. John 14:6. John 14:6. What's John 14:6 say? Bingo. So those are two really key verses that you ought to have deep in your heart, because they are near and dear to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Pretty exclusive, isn't it? And here we have the same word. There is none other, for there's no other name. John 14:6. John 14:6. Acts 4:12. John 14:6. Remember them. Okay, the next question. They were told not to mention the name of Jesus again. Now, as they were speaking to them, there's some perceptions that they have of Peter and John. These are mentioned in verse 13. Would somebody read verse 13, please? Chapter 4 of Acts.
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
Amen. Okay, what perceptions do you see there that they made, and would you agree with those perceptions? What's one perception? They're what?
They were unschooled.
Yeah, they were uneducated. Would you agree with that? Well, by some standards. But when you walk with Jesus for 3 years, wow, that's not uneducated, is it? What else were they, did they say?
Ordinary men.
Ordinary, untrained men. Were they ordinary and untrained after being with Jesus for 3 years? No way. Well, what about the next question? This is in a past tense here. They had realized they had been with Jesus. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Partially. But are they not still with Jesus? Is Jesus not still with us?
Yes.
He sure is. So I think the Sanhedrin, the rulers here, were wrong on all three counts. I think they misjudged the situation. Now, the next question is that I have, does the world know that you have been and are with Jesus? What do you think, by the way you're living? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you a secret Christian that nobody knows?
Let your light so shine.
Amen. Let your light so shine. Okay, question 11. In verses 17 and 18, after the Sanhedrin told these disciples not to speak the name of Jesus or anything else, what did they do in verses 17 and 18? Would somebody read 17 and 18, please?
But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus.
So here's the government, in effect, coming in and saying, a muzzle on anything to do with Jesus. You can't mention Jesus' name, right?
Right.
We're getting kind of close to that here in this country, aren't we?
Yeah.
Every time something bad happens, we want to attribute it now to Christians. Yeah. Sounds just like Nero setting fire to Rome and then blaming the Christians for it, right?
Yeah.
So they said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. My next part of that question is, did that action work?
No.
No, it didn't work. And why didn't it work?
They were filled with the Holy Spirit.
And they weren't going to be quiet, were they?
Right.
They were not going to be quiet. Very good. Beautiful. Question 12. What occurred following the prayer of the disciples? Would somebody read verse 31? So, have any of you, you don't really have to speak out in a show of hands or anything, but answer it in your heart. Have any of you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in enabling you to speak out boldly in the name of Jesus? If you haven't, you will. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is He brings the Scripture to your memory. So if you haven't had that occur yet, you will. Somebody will ask you a question, and they ask a question, and you don't know the answer. But say, Lord, give me the answer. And then, boom, you got it. And you'll quote a Scripture to them, you almost end up saying, I didn't know I even knew that. Right? That's the power of the Spirit, isn't it? But look at what they did here. The government rulers, so to speak, at least the ruling elders here and all, they said, silent. Don't speak the name of Jesus. They threatened them. They commanded them not to speak. Now, what did they do? The disciples did not go sulk and say, let's go out and sign a petition. Let's get a constitutional amendment and come. You know, we have our rights and we ought to be, another 6 months or so, we ought to be able to bring this up and maybe get this ruling changed around, right? Is that what they did? No, they went and they prayed. They went and they prayed, and we saw the result of that prayer, that the Spirit was poured out, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with boldness. Now, does that sound like you'd like to be on the side of that team? Well, you got the same coach. You got the same ingredients. You're all gifted with the same gifts. You know, when we think about the NBA and we think about the NCAA and the basketball, and now we got the Final Four, the four best college teams playing each other. And you look at these players, and they are very gifted. God has gifted them greatly. Most of them are big. Most of them are quick. Most of them are deadly with their shots and all. But not all of us are great big people, are we? Not all of us are great basketball players. But we can all be on this first team, just like with the disciples, because we all have exactly the same righteous standing. If I ask you the question, who's the most righteous in your room, in this room, I would expect you all to raise your hand, because we all have the same righteousness because of what? Jesus Christ. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's righteousness is the same for all of us. Now, if you're talking about self-righteousness, which God says in Isaiah 64:6, it stinks. It's a smelly, rotten rags. Now, if you held up your hands on self-righteousness, we would have different degrees. But if you hold your hand really high, then we would say, yes, you know, I know what God thinks of that, right? That's a stinky self-righteousness, right? But in His righteousness, we all stand. And so we have that opportunity of praying and asking for boldness, asking God to put unbelievers in our path, and then tell them how much God loves them, and tell them how much God loves you. Because your testimony of how much God loves you will be more believable than anything else that you can say, really, because nobody can question that, assuming it's the truth. And don't lie about it. Don't say, oh, yeah, God is, you know, He's blessed me, you know, with lots of money and lots of this and lots of everything else, particularly if it's not true. I mean, don't stretch it. Just tell the truth on why God has loved you. That's a witness, right? If you saw an accident over here in the corner and you got called into court later as a witness, you wouldn't have to go to class or go to school or anything else to learn how to be a witness. You just show up and say what you saw, right?
Right.
I saw this car run that way and that car run that way and they collided and the red one hit this and the green one that or whatever. It's a witness. That's the same thing God is asking us to do, to be a witness for Him. Pastor Ed was talking tonight about we're trophies of His grace. And He has used us, these broken clay pots, and that's really what you and I are, broken clay pots, to contain the most wonderful treasure in the whole world. And that's that gospel message, right? And He speaks that through us. He doesn't speak it just through these fancy speakers and, you know, stars and all that, movie stars. He speaks to the ordinary people, you and I. Okay, so what occurred following the prayer of the disciples? As Chad said, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness. And then the last question, question 13 here. Verse 33 tells us of gifts of the Holy Spirit to the apostles as they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What two great gifts were given to and exercised by the apostles? Somebody look in verse 33 and tell us what they are.
Power and grace.
Yes, and what kind of power?
Great power.
And what kind of grace?
Great grace.
So would you like great power and great grace? Anybody not want that? Well, how did they get it? They got it in praying, didn't they? And they got it in being true to the Lord. So it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, power, that brings you back to what verse in chapter 1 of Acts?
8.
Very good. 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's a proof of that, isn't it? Filled with the Spirit, they had the power. And look how the Lord used them. So, we have a little bit more in chapter 4. They begin sharing all things, and what do you think about, it's really pure communism there, those of you who have thought this through at all, do you think that was kind of a response from them, really caught up in the moment, or do you think that was really, really scriptural?
The flesh.
Huh? The flesh? Yeah, probably the flesh. The reason we will see now in the next chapters, 5 and 6, we'll see problems coming into the early church because of this sharing all things. We will later see Paul in his missionary journey taking offerings around the world, really, to send back to this poor Jerusalem church because the people had sold everything. They spent all the money. See, they thought Jesus was going to come right away. And so let's just sell everything and pool everything. But Jesus still hasn't come, has he? It's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come. And so all of the money when they sold their goods and stuff was spent, and then they were in trouble. So I don't think that sharing in that way probably is that scriptural. In the very next chapter now we'll get into next time, we'll see one of the problems that crept into the church because of this associated sharing. So in summary tonight, we have seen how the power of the Spirit working through the early apostles, the disciples, how Peter was the spokesman. They were told to shut up. They didn't. They prayed, and they received boldness. And earlier, of course, as Peter was preaching, 5,000 people were added to the church. So this is a great, great chapter, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, what questions do we have? You know, we always don't have an awful lot of time here. We try to cover the whole chapter, and we kind of hit the highlights. But what things have been mentioned tonight, either by Pastor Ed or by here in the Acts class? I'd prefer to keep it the Acts class, but Ed's here tonight, so he can answer them anyway, from the Ephesians. But anybody have anything they heard tonight that they just, it just doesn't quite make sense yet, or we rushed through it a little bit and you'd like a little bit more? Yeah, Evelyn.
Is there a significance between Peter grabbing the right hand of the crippled guy and telling him to get up and walk, and the Lord sitting at the right hand of God? He's sitting at the right hand of God. There's a lot of right hands through this, and I'm wondering if there's some sort of significance that everybody is...
Well, there is some significance with Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, because that's the place of honor. That's the place of the most honor. But as far as using the right hand, he was probably right-handed. I don't know.
Okay.
He made a specific thing to say that he took him by the right hand.
You know, when you get to heaven, ask Peter that.
Yeah, so. That's a good question.
Peter, why did you use the right hand? I don't know.
His right hand, so he took the guy's
well. Well, it was also in a couple other verses we read in their stating right hand always. We were just wondering when we were going over this if there was a significance, that's all.
Well, you know, one of the things that we read in Hebrew, which is very interesting, they talk about the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin were so many left-handers. And they were very, very accurate with the arrow. And in Hebrew, they don't call them left-handed. They call them not right-handed. No, that's true. That's true. That's the Hebrew word for what we call left-handed. They say not right-handed. So at this particular time, right-handedness was the kind of the way. But that's a different question, I think, Evelyn, do you ask with regard to sitting at the right hand of the Father?
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the hand, right side is the number one side. If you have twins, whoever's on the right side is in a favored position. You remember when, if you read about Joseph having Jacob bless his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he always put the hand on the right hand on the elder. And here comes Jacob, and he's half blind at this point, crosses his hands. And Joseph says, "Oh, nope, hey, you got the wrong hand. This is the older one." And he says, "No, the younger one will be over the older one." Yes?
I think you know Isaiah 41, chapter, on the chapter 41, verse 11 and 13, and Jehovah God says, "The right of my righteousness, and the right hand of my righteousness." If you read the Isaiah 41,
10.
verse 10 and 13.
Yeah.
It's twice
he
says
that.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's, by the way, underline that verse, Isaiah 41:10. That is a great, great promise verse when you get afraid. 10 and 13. But verse 10 says what? "Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so the right hand is frequently used in the scriptures. That's right. I don't know either. Other questions? Anybody? About the Holy Spirit, about prayer, about boldness. How about the question when the government tells you one thing and you really believe that that is coming against your position with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? By the way, Those of you who have to get your kids, you're excused. Anybody that has to leave, you're excused. Ed, yes.
Before you leave, one point I'd like to make, real briefly, is what's happening here is really sweet. Just hearing your responses and catching some truths that are just wonderful. And what we're wanting to propose, if you would allow a video camera. And the whole purpose is so that with the curriculum that you have, it might be put on the internet so the Calvaries that don't have new believers would be able to see what it's like to have interaction in a small group. So we're going to let that be a proposition, and Pastor Phil, if you would allow that to be brought forth.
We'll do that.
You let us know.
We're getting close. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters here, so attentive and so eager to participate and to learn. And Lord, just bless each one. And as we go our separate ways now, may we stay united in prayer. And Lord, help us to pray for those who are not here tonight. And may we give them a call. And Lord, I pray you'd bring them here next week. And we would just all be one in Christ. So we thank you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other questions anybody has?